And I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. And when you have found it, would you stand with me? We're going to, this morning, look at Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11. We're not going to read it all, so relax just a little bit. But Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin by reading these very, very powerful words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed. And the word that is translated accursed is the word anathema. Very powerful word, which indicates Paul saying, I could wish I would go to hell. Why? If, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerned the flesh, as concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's a powerful statement. Paul said, if my people, my Israel, my people, the people I came from, if they would come to Christ, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ. And you can try to interpret that many different ways, but that word anathema is a powerful word. And so it's more than just I'd be willing to die, I'd be willing to give my life. It's like, and so I want you to look with me over now in Romans chapter 11, and I want you to pick up with me there in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed, given unto him again? For of whom and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you this morning to simply open our hearts and give us insight into what you're communicating to us in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm very happy this morning to be moving into the second half of Romans. We took nearly all of 2017 and went through Romans chapter 1 through 8, and then it's like we came to, there are 16 chapters in Romans, so we had an intermission there. In November, we took several weeks and talked about Thanksgiving. In December, of course, was pointed toward Christmas. So really, all the way through October, it was Romans 1 through 8, and that now we've had our halftime, and now we're going in the second half. And so we're going to pick up and go into Romans chapter 9 through chapter 16, and in these days ahead, that's exactly where we are headed. So our study of the book of Romans pretty easily divides into three different sections. The first eight chapters have been an incredible story of our need for the gospel, and chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible, and it's one of the great lessons of what it means to be in Christ, to be in Christ Jesus. It talks about the benefits of the gospel. And Dr. John Phillips, a great Bible teacher and expositor who's gone home to be with the Lord within the last few years, called those first eight chapters the principles of the gospel. And looking back over the first eight chapters, I think we can see why he said these are the principles of the gospel. Then we come to chapters 9 through 11, which is where we're going to spend our spring. And chapters 9 through 11 are like a parenthesis as we look at God's passion and his plan for Israel. Israel that was the chosen of God. Israel that rebelled time and again. They were blessed with prophets. They were blessed with the law. They were given so many different benefits. And yet when Jesus Christ came, the Messiah, did the people of Israel open their arms to embrace him as the Messiah? No, they didn't. They rejected him. And so Dr. Phillips, he calls the first eight chapters the principles of the gospel. He calls these three chapters the problem of the gospel, and that is how God's chosen people have rejected Jesus Christ, and they rejected the Messiah. They speak of God's passion and plan for Israel, and in the midst of these three chapters, oh folks, listen, this can get very exciting. There's a strong dose of Bible prophecy and what God is doing in fulfilling His wonderful plan through the ages. So we have the principles of the gospel, we have the problem of the gospel, and then beginning in chapter 12, we have the practice of the gospel. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's chapter 12, verse 1. And then we'll move on through the latter part of this year. We'll move on through chapters 12 through 16. So this morning, I want to take an overview of these three chapters and talk to you a little bit about why Israel matters. Over the past few weeks, some significant things have been happening in our world. And most significant as it relates to our story is the announcement by President Trump that we will be moving our embassy to Jerusalem. Never mind that we already had a consulate in Jerusalem. We did, and several of us that have been in Israel know that you're driving down, you go past the King David Hotel, and not very far after that, you pass the American consulate. So we already have had that there, and in some ways we've already recognized that for Israel, at least, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Now, Tel Aviv is a huge city rising along the Mediterranean coast, and it's a very modern city. And by the way, Israel is a lost country. Very, very, very few people in Israel have come to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It is a mission field without a doubt. But Tel Aviv is a huge, sprawling, modern metropolis. And then you go up to Jerusalem, some 30, 35 miles away. And when you go into Jerusalem, you'll find Jerusalem on the east side, over toward the east. East Jerusalem is actually considered to be the West Bank. Don't try to figure all this out. West Jerusalem, or maybe do try to figure all this out. West Jerusalem is where the Knesset is, and it's where the hall of power is in the nation of Israel. And so when you go to Israel, there's so much to try to understand. It is, by the way, a sovereign nation. Unless I miss something, sovereign nations have the right to establish their capital where they want to. What if they said Washington, D.C. can no longer be your capital? Well, the other nations said, we're not going to recognize Washington, D.C. We'd say, well, who cares? Big hairy rooster. We're going to put our capital where we want to put our capital. And I would say the nation of Israel, established in 1948, has just as much right to put its capital in Jerusalem as it does anywhere else. It is a sovereign nation. It's not always easy to understand what's going on there. The East Bank, the West Bank, zones A, B, and C as you're traveling across the country. It's hard to grasp what some have called a two-state solution. And by the way, many Palestinian Christians say that's what must happen. It's hard to understand security walls. We struggle enough with it in our own country, but if you drive down a highway in Israel, you might see a big wall built right alongside the highway. You say, well, why in the world would they divide their country up like that by putting a wall through the middle of the country? Because there was a time that people living along that road decided to take pot shots at people driving down along that road. Israel solved the situation. They built walls, and they walled off these highways so that they are safe. So security walls and a rapidly growing Jewish population, all of these things there in Israel. Israel has a state, as a state, has been fighting for its life since May of 1948. Fighting for its life. Israelites have been struggling to survive as a people since the days of Pharaoh, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, the dispersion all across the world. Reading this week, like Brother Brad, reading through the Bible again this week, when I've noticed it so many times, when God said, you know, like the stars in the heaven, that's how it's going to be. There's going to be so many like the stars in the heavens, Abraham, but He also said, you're going to be like the dust of the ground. And dust just scatters. And the Israeli people are scattered all over this world. The Jewish people are scattered all over this world. And so the pogroms of the of the Russian if you've ever watched the movie The Fiddler on the Roof, and you've seen Tevier, and he makes a statement one time. He says, I know, he's looking up to the heavens, he says, I know we are your chosen people, but every now and then would you just choose somebody else? Because they've known persecution, lots of persecution. And then, of course, the Holocaust. If you ever have an opportunity to go to a Holocaust museum, the countries that make up the United Nations, and if you go to a Holocaust museum, you understand that they've suffered a lot. And the last time we were in Israel, we went to the Holocaust Museum just outside Jerusalem, and we got back on the bus, and this loudmouth group I was traveling with was deathly quiet. It just sucks the oxygen out. And so then we have the United Nations. And the United Nations are anti-Israel, anti-Semitic to a great degree. So when Israel became a nation in 1948, a Baptist president, Harry S. Truman, I think he was from some state called Missouri, was instrumental in against a lot of advice. He was instrumental in recognizing Israel as a sovereign nation. From the moment of its establishment, this little nation has been under attack. Amnon Rubinstein wrote, "Minute in size, not much bigger than a sliver of Mediterranean coastland, it has withstood continuing Arab onslaughts, wars, boycotts, and terrorism. It has turned itself from a poor, rural country to an industrial and post-industrial powerhouse. It has reduced social, educational, and health gaps between Arabs and Jews. Some of its achievements are unprecedented. Israeli Arabs have a higher life expectancy than European whites. Inside Israel proper, democracy functions even in times of great national emergency. It has maintained a freedom of the press in time of war. It stands out as a singular democratic first world island in an Arab and Muslim sea of poverty and backwardness." You say, what has all this got to do with God's word? Much. Much. What's it got to do with Romans 9 through 11? Much. Your theology matters when it comes to Israel. Now, when we look at all the tension there, you say, well, you know what? When we do something that is kind of like, when the president announces we're going to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, then it means that there's going to be an increase in oppression in Israel. Well, I want to show you something. There was a cartoon that was in World Magazine just some few weeks ago, and when I read it and I saw it, I thought, I'm just going to grab that thing and hold on to it because I'm going to see where it comes in handy. And what it was a picture. And let's see, is it up? Nope, there it is right there. So what it is, a picture of, on the left side there is Hamas, and what you can barely see down across the bottom is before the Jerusalem recognition. Can you make that out? Hamas, wipe out Israel before the Jerusalem recognition. So what changed? Hamas, wipe out Israel after the Jerusalem recognition. So nothing really changes. You say, well, this is just going to make it tougher on the Israelis and the Israelites, modern-day Israelites, just going to make it tougher on them. Nothing really changes. This is how these people have been living their lives since 1948. But they desperately need to have this little sliver of land called Israel. We were standing on top of Masada when Ralph, one of our guides several years ago, told us the story. He himself, being a Jew, growing up in the land of Namibia because he had lived in Germany. He had never lived in Germany, but his mother and father lived in Germany, and they had escaped just before World War II broke out, just before the Holocaust began. So they had fled to Namibia, where Ralph and his brother were raised there in Africa, and Ralph, standing on top of Masada, said, "I have no living cousins." All the family had been wiped out in the Holocaust. And so he tells this story, as all guys do when you're standing on top of Masada, because they say, this is how Israel must live their life. Never again. If the United States positions itself against Israel, Israel cannot listen to the United States. Never again. If all of the Arab world positions itself against Israel, which it has done, never again. If the United Nations puts itself against Israel, they still have to take the very same philosophy. Never again. They have to protect themselves because they're constantly under attack. Now, this matters to me. It matters to me. It matters to my theology, and we're moving this direction. Your theology matters when it comes to Israel. A Baptist Press article dated December the 4th stated, older American evangelicals love Israel, but many younger evangelicals simply don't care. That was the title of the article. The report cited a survey by Lifeway Research that three-quarters of 77% of evangelicals age 65 and older say they support the existence, the security, and prosperity of Israel. But when you flip this thing around, 58% are among evangelicals 18 to 34 support the existence, security, and prosperity of Israel. So it simply says, if you might have been around somewhere around the late 40s, early 50s, 60s, if you've watched what's gone on, then you understand the need for Israel to exist. And if I think, honestly, I think theology has much to do with how we think of Israel. I think it really does. And what I've seen in my lifetime is a rise of amillennial theology. And even a rise of what we could call replacement theology, which replacement theology believes that basically God is finished with Israel and the church has stepped into the place of all the blessings that God had promised to Israel. And so as we've watched this kind of an amillennial rise and we've watched this replacement theology rise, then the church as a whole has gotten less interested in what God is doing with reestablishing a country, putting a people back in their land, and what God's word promises is going to happen in Romans chapter 11. We're living in a day of fulfilled Bible prophecy, folks. This is an important day that we're living in. About 30 years ago, I preached a sermon. I was at First Baptist Washington, and I don't know, Brother John, any of you Brother Johns this morning, and Brother Brad, and any of you all that ever have preached, if you've ever preached a sermon, when you finished preaching, you thought that was bad. Well, this one is so bad, it's 30-plus years ago, and I still remember it. There are times when being in a pulpit can be a very lonely place to be, and there are times when you start preaching and you think, you just well quit because nobody's listening. That is the key to knowing the length of a sermon, by the way. When everybody stops listening, it's time for you to stop preaching. But that Sunday morning, I didn't do that. And so I was at First Baptist Washington, I just droning on and on and on and on and on. And as I came to the end of the service, I walked down and I hung my head and I thought, man, what did I do? And somebody came to me and said, I had no idea what you was talking about. Well, that's not been the only time I've ever had somebody tell me that. Betty's told me that a few times. I had no idea what you're talking about. But I can just say that, you know, I preached that sermon on Israel, but now I look back and I think what God is doing in the Holy Land and what God is doing in fulfilling Bible prophecy, by and large, many people are ignorant of His plan and why Israel matters at all. It does matter. It does matter. And I read Romans chapter 11, in these last few verses, when Paul talks about something that is deep and something that is mysterious, and oh, the riches of the work of God, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Look at this. God has said this with regard to His plan for the ages, to what God is doing in our world right now. God said it is deep. And dear friend, if you struggle to understand it, as I struggle to understand it, and you try your best to grasp it, then you understand this much, it is a deep, 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 deep well. Deep well. But it's very important that we get a grasp of. Now let me share with you four things very quickly about why Israel matters. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 begins with this. Israel matters to God passionately. God loves these people. I think it is best exemplified in this man, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, but you see his passion for his people. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? We know that he was a man that had rejected Jesus Christ. He had a hard heart. He'd stood there when Stephen had been stoned. They laid their garments. They took their robes off so they could throw those rocks a little harder, and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. We know that he was going up to Damascus with the purpose of arresting more Christians and destroying them. And who were most of these Christians they were trying to get rid of? They were Jewish believers. They were Israelites. And something happened to him on the road to Damascus. God broke through all the hardness of his heart. And when I read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, this is what I see. I see that God replaced the hardness of his heart toward him, toward Messiah, with a passion in his heart for his people. Paul said, I would go to any lengths. I would do anything. I would die. I would perish. Anathema. Cut off from God. I am willing to be accursed if my kinsmen after the flesh would believe in Jesus. What about us? You have family members that don't know Jesus. You have dear friends you work with all the time, you go to school with, they don't know Jesus. What about the passion? This is a picture of the passion that God has for people as a whole. He wants people to be saved. Our purpose as a church is not to gather on a Sunday morning, whether it is an icy January or whether it's a hot 4th of July, so that we gather to hear a sermon, that we sing some songs, we take an offering, and we do some Bible study. Our purpose of all of that, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is that we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the advance of His kingdom. And that's a part of worship, and that's a part of what all we do when we come together. Paul saw the blindness in the whole nation as he had seen the blindness in his own heart. And he makes the most astounding statement I think you find in any of the epistles anywhere from the Gospels on. He makes the most astounding statement when he said, I would go to hell so that they could go to heaven. I would tell you that Israel matters to God passionately. Israel matters to God providentially. Now pick it up here in verse 6 and look at the remaining of Romans chapter 9. And he begins to talk about how God providentially, sovereignly chose the people, Israel, the chosen people. We call them the chosen people. And so he mentions people like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, God's choice of Jacob, not because Jacob was a good man. If you ever read your Bible or you've heard any sermons, but Jacob was not a good man. And so somebody said, if you invite Jacob to dinner, you counted the place settings before he left. You want to make sure you had all the silverware before he left. Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the trickster. But what does the Bible say concerning this man, Jacob? It says that God loved him. God chose him. The covenant between Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. Don't stumble at this statement in verse 16. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that is in reference to this statement that many people stumble over, but we're going to deal with it as we get to that. We look back up here in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How did Jacob ultimately come to God? It was not about his works. It was about God's grace. What kind of a man did Esau become to be? A fleshly man. An idolatrous man. Did he have a love for his father's God? No. For his grandfather's God? No. And so what we find here is that in his providence, God chose the people of Israel. God chose Jacob and his descendants. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that stream of descendants. They are the chosen of God. And Israel matters to God because God chose them providentially. They matter to God providentially. Then Israel matters to God principally. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. What it tells us is that everybody gets saved the same way. I think it is John Hagee that has advanced the idea in our country that there's a dual covenant. There's a covenant for the church. There's a covenant for the Jews. The Jews are under that covenant. We are under a different covenant. But folks, I don't believe that's what God's Word says. What it says in Romans chapter 10, that there's only one way to God, and you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only way that you can come to God is based upon this principle. That's why I say Israel matters to God principally, and that is that salvation is in Jesus Christ and no other. The only people that get saved are those that come to Jesus. And even in this building this morning, even watching today, there may be someone that says, well, I'm a church member, or I've been baptized, or I live a good life. All of those things come up way short. The only way you can come to God, the end of salvation is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The end of faith is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Israel matters to God passionately, and Israel matters to God providentially, and Israel matters to God principally, but Israel matters to God prophetically. So we come to Romans chapter 11. Listen to these words. By the way, I'm not trying to preach all three chapters this morning and say we're going to be done. Next week we start chapter 12. No. This is where we're camping this spring. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Nope. Perish the thought. God forbid. For Paul says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God for Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God to him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now he's saying God is at work in the people of Israel, and indeed He is. He is at work. Chapter 11 begins the question, is God finished with Israel? Chapter 11 answers the question, God is not finished with Israel. So Paul kind of tells a parable. If you look down here a little bit further, look in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, then thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail. Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. So this is the picture that he has here. When Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and even after He ascended to His Father in heaven, the gospel is being preached. And you got Peter. What's Peter doing? He is preaching the gospel. You got all the apostles preaching the gospel. You got Paul as one born out of due time preaching the gospel. And Paul proclaims right in Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the book, he says, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the gospel was going out to the Israelite. The gospel was going out to the Jew first. Well, clearly what happened, the nation of Israel did not accept Him as Messiah. They did not accept Jesus as Messiah, and they still don't. We stood at the Western Wall one time talking to our guide who had done a wonderful job. He's a great man, and he's a guy you can just fall in love with. But he would refer to Jesus as our Lord and all these. So we come down to the end of the week, and now we're getting close to the end because we're standing at the Western Wall. We said, who do you believe Jesus was? You know, he's the Messiah. We know that. He's changed our life. He's touched our hearts. And we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We believe that he's the Messiah. Who do you believe Jesus is? Well, a prophet. But not the Messiah. So the unbelief of Israel, which is rampant even today. You look at this olive tree broken off. Now what happens? Well, Paul turns, when Israel rejects the Messiah, Paul turns and goes to the Gentile world. Peter, to the Gentile world. And the Gentiles embrace Christ. Not all of them, of course. We could wish that all would, but the predominance of the gospel being carried to the ends of the earth, the Gentile world, they open their hearts to this Jewish Messiah that has come. And so Israel rejects Christ, and at Pentecost, the church begins and it spreads. But this is what the Bible tells us. Broken off, we are grafted in until such a time till the fullness of the Gentile. To the fullness of the Gentile. So the Bible says down here in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. Now, it doesn't mean if you live in Israel, you'll be saved. It doesn't mean if you believe the land belongs to you, you'll be saved. It doesn't mean that if you believe the embassy should be in Jerusalem, or that Israel proper should encompass all of Jerusalem, it all belongs to you. It doesn't mean that. The only way that they will be saved is to believe in the Messiah. They have to believe in Jesus. They have to believe in Jesus. Now, the wonderful prophecy of this, and I look at all of this, and I've got to wrap this up because it may be icing out there. But if it's icing and you stay, we'll move on into a little bit deeper look at this. But I've never in all my life, I've had many times when we've had Baptists that couldn't get to church, but I've never had a time when they couldn't get home. So it'll happen. So Israel's broken off. The church is grafted in. We're living in the church age. Now, what's going to happen at the end of the church age? We're leaving. We're going to be raptured. R-A-P-T-U-R-E. We're going to be raptured. A guy in Arkansas used to call it, we're going to be ruptured. No, we're going to be raptured. He's going to take us home. Now, I've stood and looked at that eastern gate. It's sealed up and has been for hundreds of years. When Messiah returns, he's coming through that. Blocks of stone and mortar, that gate's going to open again because Jesus is coming again. Now, what's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles is done? What's going to happen when we're ready for regrafting? Jesus Christ is going to come again, and the Bible says Israel will embrace him as a Messiah. And it had to happen that 1948 Israel would become a nation. And it had to happen that Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel. And I look at all this, and I can just see it's all lining up, it's all lining up, it's all lining up. And Jesus Christ is coming again. We live in exciting times. 70 years ago, Israel became a nation. And I see it as a prophetic indication that not only has he put them back in the land, he will soon put salvation in their hearts and will use us to do it. He will use his church to proclaim this message. And it all is because of God's grace. So I come down to verse 30. For as you as in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that they through your mercy may obtain mercy. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Would you bow your head with me? Father in heaven, you have a wonderful plan. And we know that the work of God has not been defeated. The plan of God will not be postponed. You are right on time, God, and we know it. We know you're an on-time God. And these ought to be exciting days in our lives when we look at what's going on all around our world. And I pray for the salvation of the people of Israel. And I pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing, because your word says so, that all of these things and all of these people really do matter to you. And I pray this morning that in these days ahead, as we talk about how you love people passionately, that we'll have that very same love for people right here in Jefferson City. And how, God, we see the providential work of you in the life of Israel, that we'll see your work in the lives of people right here. That we'll lay out for people the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they'll believe and be saved. And Lord, may we be excited about what you're doing in our world this day. So Lord, I pray this morning for anyone listening or anyone in this building that has never come to know Jesus Christ, that you'd open their hearts and that today they would come to Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.